Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look together at verses 17 to 24. That's a passage I just read to you a few moments ago. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we see Paul telling his listeners or imploring his listeners to walk in a manner that is worthy of their calling as Christians. He goes on in verses 2 to 6 to tell them how they were to carry that out and what character qualities that they were to exhibit in their lives. And he said things about humility and gentleness and patience and love and unity. And those are the kind of character qualities that they were exhibit as they attempted to walk what the Bible calls that worthy walk as a Christian. In verses 7 to 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he speaks of how believers have been given spiritual gifts, and churches have been given gifted men to help believers become mature in their faith, to be doctrinally and biblically sound so as to be not blown about like waves carried by the wind, so that Christians can all grow up into Christ, being obedient to the will of the Lord and submitting to Him in every area of their lives. Now we come to verse 17 of chapter 4. And as we come to that verse, we read these words: "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles." So let me stop there. Now here, the word Gentiles is probably better translated as pagans or unbelievers. And it's not necessarily referring to those individuals who were non-Jews. We're talking about non-Christians. Christians, the Ephesian believers, people like you and me are being told that we are not to walk like or live like those who are not Christians. We are to not live like the Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers. We are not to act like these, think like these, live like those who are not born again Christians. And that's what Paul is trying to say there in verse 17. "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk," talking about the futility of their minds. As believers, we have to keep in mind that we are now new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Now, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Salvation makes us become a new person in the Lord. There is a decisive break with the old way of life. Now, it's important to remember that we're not talking about sinless perfection, but we are talking about the fact that a believer is genuinely new, even though that believer may not be totally new. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 talks about how Christians are raised up, spiritually speaking, with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 talks about how believers are made alive, we who were once dead in trespasses and sins. We are set apart unto God. The Bible says that we are forgiven for our transgressions. And we experience what one person called the expulsive power of a new affection. Christians are different. Now that they are saved, they are considered a peculiar people, as one Bible translation puts it. We are children of light, not darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5. We are zealous for good works. Titus 2, verse 14. We are born again. John chapter 3, verse 3. And we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Paul is telling us that since this is true, that we are a new creation in Christ, and that we are no longer under God's wrath, that now because of Christ, we have a new spiritual standing before God. And because of that, we are to live lives that reflect that. In other words, our practice must reflect our position. We are not to be like those who are unsaved, who are lost, who are unredeemed, who are unbelievers in Jesus Christ. We're not to live like those folks. And they're talking about people who, verses 17 to 19, walk in the futility of their mind, are being darkened in their understanding, and are excluded from the life of God, that have an ignorance that is in them. Talks about their hardness of their heart, and that they're callous and given over to sensuality, and they practice every kind of impurity, and they're also very greedy. We're not to live like that. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to live like children of darkness. We don't live like the devil's children. Rather, we are to live like children of light, like people of light. We are to live like God's kids are supposed to live. As I've said previously, that when we get saved, we are not to sit, soak, and sour. I know some of you get a kick out of that. I kind of like it myself. The Christian life is a life that includes things like justification, being declared righteous through faith in Christ, but also includes sanctification, where we become more and more like Christ the longer we live our Christian lives. We have been saved from the penalty of sin when we come to Christ, and this is called justification. And we are being progressively saved from the power of sin the longer we live out our Christian lives, and this is called sanctification. As a new creation, as a new person in Christ, the Bible tells us that we are expected to grow, that we are expected to mature, that we are expected to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. We are to walk in a godly manner. That's how we're supposed to live. Too many times we see people in American Christian circles who claim to be Christians and then go out and live in ways that totally contradict their claim to be in Christ. MacArthur says, we are transformed. We have a new mind, a new will, a new heart, a new inheritance, a new relationship, a new power, a new knowledge, a new wisdom, a new perception, a new understanding, a new righteousness, a new love, a new desire, a new citizenship, and many other new things, all of which are summed up in newness of life, as it's talked about in Romans 6:4. In contrast to the former love of evil, that new self, the deepest, truest part of the Christian, now loves the law of God. You remember a change when you became a Christian? The things that you used to love? You don't love them anymore. We long to fulfill its righteous demands. We hate sin and long for deliverance from the unredeemed flesh, which is the house of the eternal new creation until glorification. Christians are called upon to live for and to grow in Christ. So as we look at Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, we're going to look today at just two steps that we must take as we try to do the very thing that God has called us to do. First step, we find this in verses 17 to 22. That first step is to remember who we were. To remember who we were when we became before we became a Christian. So I'm going to read 17 to 22. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I actually read the whole thing, but verses 17 to 22 is where I want to focus. As we've already seen in verse 17, that believers are not supposed to live like unbelievers. We are to live differently. We are to set aside the old sins. We are set aside the old behaviors, the old attitudes that we once have, and now embrace living as a new creation in Christ. We're to live like Christians. We must take off the old and put on the new. We must remember who we were and not want to go back there in any sense of the word. So let's look at that list that we've already seen in verse 17 to 22. It talks about walking in the futility of their mind. Speaks there about the vanity of the mind, lies, illusions, the idea that people think that sin pays, that there is a satisfaction in their sin, that happiness is to be found in rebellion against God, empty thinking, trivia, selfish goals, focusing on their own happiness, a self-centered emptiness, an accumulation of all of that which is temporary. That's walking in the futility of their mind. That's some descriptive phases related to that. The second, being darkened in their understanding, being darkened in their understanding, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, futile in their speculations, the foolish hearts were darkened, the continuing condition of spiritual darkness. Third, excluded from the life of God, being lost, being spiritually dead, on our way to hell, our embracing of evil. Fourth, an ignorance that is in them. This is where people profess to be wise, but they became fools. You see reference to that in Romans 1. Not knowing, not comprehending spiritual truth, in many cases, willful ignorance. Five, hardness of their heart. A hardness to spiritual truth, an unresponsiveness to truth, a rock-hard attitude against the things of God. We have to remember that sin hardens. Sin petrifies the heart of a person. The longer you live in sin, the more difficult it is to break through that hardness. People become paralyzed, almost immune to spiritual truth, and insensitive to God and God's word. Then you've got the next one, which is callous or given over to sensuality. People become apathetic, insensitive to moral, spiritual matters. Let me give you an example. You've all seen people like this, right? You have a discussion about the subject of abortion, and you talk about the fact that abortion means that you're taking the life of a baby before it leaves the womb. And you hear these people say, well, that's not a baby. That's just a blob of tissue. Or they'll call it a fetus, or they'll call it something else. There's a callousness there. There's an insensitivity to a moral matter, where the idea of killing a baby, even though it's inside a mother's womb, is no longer an issue for these people, because their hearts have become callous and they have been given over to sensuality. There can also be an absence of all moral restraint. You've heard of LGBTQ+, right? You know what all that means. You got lesbian, gay, I have to try to remember this, bisexual, transsexual, queer, and plus. Plus means you can throw in anything else you can come up with. And you look at that, this is the direction. They'll come up with new stuff, believe me, they will. This is the direction that our culture is heading, that these kinds of things are considered okay. And not only are they okay, they are to be celebrated. And if you don't celebrate, well, you're just some kind of a really bad person, and you're a homophobe, or you're something. Most of you have heard of Jeffrey Epstein, right? Well, have you heard recently that Jeffrey Epstein's plan was to always keep at least 20 women at his home pregnant from him so that he could populate the world with his DNA? Some kind of a grandiose delusion that he had that the world would benefit from his DNA. You've got open indulgence, sexual promiscuity, undisciplined obscenity. You listen to some people talk, I don't think they know anything more than four-letter words. I don't even know how they have conversations with people. I mean, that's every other word is whatever. I won't even get started on that. Then you've got number seven, the practice of every kind of impurity. A depraved mind. All standards of right and wrong are cast aside. There is no right and wrong for some people. It's whatever makes you feel good now. And if other people get hurt, well, they shouldn't get in the way. In these cases, conscience is rejected. The only thing that matters is immediate gratification. And you know, mental health issues are the result of this kind of behavior. The worse your morality is, the more likely you are to have a mental health disorder. People come in, they're angry, they're hostile, they're depressed, they're anxious, and you find out how they're living, and how could they not be those things? And so recognizing that mental health issues are often a direct result of ungodly behavior. Then, of course, there's greediness, lusting after things you're not supposed to have, coveting things that belong to other people, always wanting more and more obsession with material possession. So as you look at the list, and I know I just whizzed through that really quickly, we recognize that this is a description of a person that does not know Christ. This is the old way of life, the old sins that we as before we were Christians were once involved in. No, maybe to not that extent. Everybody has a different situation. Some people are obviously more flagrant sinners than others. Paul is telling believers, he's telling Christians, you're not supposed to do this. Don't go there. Don't live like the Gentiles live. Don't walk like them. Don't think like them. Don't be like them. Then down in verse 20 he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Believers are not to live like this. This is not the way of Christ. This is not the way of the follower of Christ. This is not the way of the kingdom of Christ or of Christ's family. We don't do this. We're not supposed to do this. MacArthur, again, I'm going to quote him. He says, to hold on to sin is to refuse God, to scorn his grace, and to nullify faith. No Christian is totally free from the presence of sin in this life. But in Christ, he is willingly freed from his orientation to sin. In other words, we're not talking sinless perfection here, but we should become more sinless as we go along. Again, MacArthur, he slips and falls many times, but the determined direction of his life is away from sin. Is that the determined direction of your life, of my life? Again, it's not perfection. We talked about this in Sunday school class today. But it's direction. What is the direction of your life? What is the direction of your heart? Do you fall into sin once in a while? I think we all do. We confess that, right? Just like the Bible tells us to in 1 John 1:9. But what is the direction of our life? Keeping in mind we're not going to be perfect. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have taught him in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Remember John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. This means that if we come to Christ as Savior and Lord, if we have heard his call to repent and receive him, if we understand and receive his truth about salvation and about being in Christ, then we have heard him and we have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside that old self, which was being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. When we got saved, we laid aside that old self, and we put on the new self. when we got saved, we repented. We submitted to God. Now, maybe we really didn't have any idea what we were getting into. We had no idea maybe what was coming. But that's what we did. When we had faith in Christ, we also repented and turned from our sin. Repentance means to change direction, means to turn around. We turned from our sin and turned to Christ. God worked in our hearts. He changed us, and we responded. We repented, and when we received Christ, we laid aside the old self and put on the new self. Our old self no longer really exists. We're not the same person that we once were. We're now a new person. We're a new creation if you're a Christian. And inside that new creation, there's a battle going on between the lust of the flesh and the spirit. But that goes on in the life of every Christian. Before, there really wasn't a battle because we were that old creation just walking as the Gentiles walked. Being saved, being free, means being free from that old self. I like what Ironside says about that. He says, "But I am through with the old man, the man after the flesh. I have put him off, his tastes, his appetites, all that he once delighted in, and I am learning the truth as it is in Jesus. But now a great change has taken place. We have been born again. This does not mean we have attained perfection." Some people might say, "Well, you're just trying to make everybody perfect." Well, the Bible says, Christ says, "Be perfect as I am perfect." That's what the Lord tells us. But we're not talking about sinless perfection this side of heaven. We're talking about a consistent growth in Christ where we become more like him. There's always going to be sin dogging us until the day we stand before him. As we continue on in our walk with Christ, we must continue to grow in Christ. We must remember that we are through with that old man. We got nothing more to say to him. That old unregenerate self, that we no longer walk and live like an unbeliever. That there's things that we don't do anymore. There's things that we now do because now we are in Christ. We are in the family. We don't go back to the old ways, the old habits, the old sin. That the old self has been laid aside and must stay laid aside. And so that's the first step in continuing to walk with and to grow in Christ, is that we remember who we were. Do you remember what you were like before you were a Christian? I can remember some things. Some of you are nodding your head at me. I know I've talked to some of you. And isn't there a difference now between what you are now in Christ and what you were? Isn't that a wonderful thing? We just need to remember what we were so we won't ever feel the temptation to try to slide back there and do some of that stuff. Because it's easy to slip, the temptation that so easily entangles us, it talks about in the book of Hebrews. So what's the second step to our continued walk with Christ and growth in Christ? Is that second step is to remember who we are. The first step was to remember who we were. Now we are to remember who we are in Christ. Again, I'm going to read verses 23 to 24. "And that you being renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we are to put on that new self, which is in the likeness of God. And that likeness has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. When we got saved, God initially renewed our mind. He gave us a spiritual and a moral capacity that we never had before. We thought thoughts that we never thought before. We had an attitude now towards sin that we never had before. This renewal occurred as the old stuff or the old self was laid aside and the new self was being put on. This renewing of the mind, which initially occurred when we got saved, continues on throughout our Christian lives as we obey the word. Now, this is part of sanctification, this Christian growth thing. And sanctification is 100% the work of God and 100% the work of man. God works in our heart and we respond. We have a responsibility in this. We just don't sit back and, "Okay, God, here I am, change me." We actually cooperate and participate in the change that has taken place. This renewing of the mind, which initially occurred when we got saved, continues on throughout our Christian lives as we obey the Word, as we pray, and as we read the Bible. So obedience, prayer, and reading the Bible, really it's pretty simple. It's not that hard. We used to have a mind that was darkened. We used to have a mind that was spiritually dead. We used to have a mind that was ignorant, that was hard, that was callous, that was sensual, that was impure, that was greedy, and was futile. Remember those verses, 17 to 19? We now have a mind that has been created in righteousness and holiness. Deep down, that's what we really want. Yes, we struggle with some things. We fall back in old habits that we have to continually repent of. But deep down, we really want to be holy, like He is holy, and to live righteously. Doesn't mean there won't be a struggle with sin. Sin still lurks in the flesh. But the new man, the new creation, the inner man, longs for holiness and for righteousness. And that is why we see such a struggle. In particular, in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, which I won't get into right now, but we've looked at it before. And we see the same struggle in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another." You ever have that inward battle? That flesh is screaming to be let out, to be let go. Let me do what I want to do. And the spirit saying, "No, you can't do that. Don't do that. Yeah, resist that, you know." And we have that as Christians. It's a battle. It's a war that goes on within us. Now, before we came to Christ, there really wasn't much of a war. I mean, maybe we had a conscience that kind of prevented us from doing some things. Maybe our parents brought us up well, and so that inhibited some of our expressions of our sin nature. But pretty much we did what we wanted. And we kind of did whatever was right in our own eyes. But now we're Christians, and you've got that inner battle. Turn with me to Colossians, if you would please. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. This is a little bit lengthy, and I'm not going to really delve into it, but as you follow along, you see there's great similarities between Colossians in places and also Ephesians. Paul's kind of saying similar things to both groups. Starting in verse 1, "Therefore, chapter 3, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above." That's important. "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all." Do you see some similarities between Ephesians and Colossians? So turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 14. Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. One more verse, then we'll wrap it up. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Starting in verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So if you look at those verses, there's great similarity between them and what we're talking about here in Ephesians. MacArthur says this, and we'll conclude with this thought. We are no longer, let me back up. We are new, but not yet all new. We are righteous and holy, but not yet perfectly righteous and holy. But understanding the genuine reality of our transforming salvation is essential if we are to know how to live as Christians in the body of Christ to which we have been called. So we have to understand the genuine reality of what has happened to us, how salvation has transformed us. So as we seek to live and to grow in Christ, we must remember two steps. First of all, we've got to remember who we were. Remember who we were as Gentiles, living in the futility of our minds and all the other things that went along with that. So we remember that, and we're no longer there, and we're grateful for that, and we never want to start doing some of those things that would remind us of that. And the second is to remember who we are. Who are we in Christ? We are God's children, Christ's family, redeemed, saved, and looking forward to a glorious eternity with him. Not that we earned it, not that we're good people, but we are sinners saved by grace, and certain promises have been given to us. Shall we pray?